Gospels or in the first chapters of Revelation to find teaching relevant to the local church. In fact, the epistles and the first three chapters of Revelation abound in teaching relevant to the local gathering of Christians. We've been trying to answer four very simple questions. We started with the question, who are we? And we discovered, looking at a little bit of Scripture, that we are the ecclesia. That is, we are the corporate body of saints. We notice that we are saints, that we are to be holy, that we are sanctified, set apart in Christ. We learned a little bit about the fact that we are the people of God. And then we dwelt last week with what are we? And we discovered certain things such as we are candlesticks. We are local testimonies. And we discovered the fact that we are the house of God. That we are built together as a corporate body of believers. That we are not some loose affiliation, some untied together casual group that happens to stumble into the same building occasionally, but rather that we are incorporated of the Lord, built together as living stones, forming, as we do so, an active testimony in a local place. Today we want to deal with the question, why are we? Why do we? Has it ever crossed your mind when you get discouraged that it might be nice just to stay home? I mean, why go to all the trouble of going to meet with those other people, many of whom we sometimes think are rather strange individuals? It would be so easy, would it not, just to stay at home? Life would be, it seems, so much less complicated. So many of my stresses and my problems relate to the local church, especially if I happen to care about it. I think as Edie and I look back in our 44 years or so of married life, during which the Lord has blessed us abundantly in ways far beyond what I deserve, and I think she'd say beyond what she deserves. But if we were to open our hearts to you and talk to you about the things that have upset us most during our years together, we would say that most of our major heartaches have come from the local church that we have been a part of. And I'm not talking about myself. I'm not here throwing any stones at this room. But I think that's the experience of many, that if you care about the local church, many of the shadows and problems that cross our path are related to the local testimony. Therefore, why persist? More than that, in our generation, there has been some very pronounced teaching in the United States, particularly by one individual, who I think's name is Gothard, who has taught that the family is the primary scriptural or spiritual element. That it is the family that is paramount as the scriptural New Testament body. But you know, if you look carefully at the New Testament, you will find that not once, does Scripture give us teaching or implication that the Christian family is the paramount body of believers. Family is important. Delightful, as some have said this morning, to have a godly mother. My, how glad I am that my mother prayed for me. And a godly father who taught us and disciplined us and prayed for us, tried to help us. We couldn't get along very well without mother and father. They've always been important. But are they paramount in scriptural or spiritual experience? You go back to the book of Acts, you will find that every time there was a crisis amongst the Christians, they came together. Every time. They came together to preach. They came together to pray. Oh, I'd like to emphasize that. We're getting away from coming together to pray. Five people came together to pray in this room last Wednesday night. Now, some can't make it if it's Wednesday night. I don't make it. But let's not get away from the reality that we need to come together to pray. And you know, this is an aside. When us brethren get together at George's house or wherever to pray on Saturday morning, it's a delightful time. Not just because of the donuts, which I have to avoid. Not just because of the coffee. But there is the fellowship. And there is the praying together about the local church. It matters. It's good. And I think it's time that I publicly thank George and Sylvia for helping to organize this. It's been a blessing to me, George. And the New Testament church also came together to break bread. Acts chapter 20, the church at Troas, we read that they came together to break bread. They weren't in any big hurry. They were at it all night. You imagine that? In fact, I was reading that just this morning again. They came together to break bread, and then Paul preached unto them, and he preached till midnight. And then Eutychus, who was neither in nor out, and you know, that's true of so many with the local church. They're neither in nor out. They kind of come occasionally. You think about Eutychus. The walls of the buildings in those days were thick. And there was no glass in the windows. And they were in an upper loft, an upper story. And Eutychus, I can see him in my mind's eye sitting in the window, his legs drawn up, his feet braced against one side, his back against the other, perhaps his hands wrapped around his knees, and he's got, you know, one eye and one ear outside and one eye and one ear inside. And Paul's preaching. And he preaches until midnight. And Eutychus goes to sleep. Now what usually happens with people who are neither in nor out, when they go one way or the other, they go out instead of in. And that's what Eutychus did. He fell out and landed on his cocoa, apparently, way down below on the hard ground, and he was taken up for dead. And you know, Christian people who dissociate themselves from the local church and fall out of the window and land on the earthly side of things are often as good as dead. As far as their appearance is concerned, as far as what they seem to be all about is concerned, they're just like they're dead. Now, Paul went down and ministered to him and got him gathered up, and they brought him back up. And then it says that they talked until break of day. We were getting a little ministry one Saturday morning lately out at Moser's house from Malachi chapter 3, where we were reminded that those that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And you know, that's one of the reasons that we are together in a local church. It's so we can speak often one to another. We need one another. We'll get to that. I better get on with some things here. Why are we a local church? There are reasons that pertain to the Lord, and there are reasons that pertain to you and me. Let's quickly look at four reasons why we are a local church that pertain to the Lord himself. First of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And here we come to the remembrance of the Lord and why the Lord wants us to gather to remember him. Verse 26, just for the sake of time. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death. Ye do proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Now, Scripture clearly teaches us that we cannot proclaim the Lord's death to the world simply as a family unit. I know you can gossip Christ over the back fence. But one of the reasons why there's a local church is that the body of local believers are able in that context to publicly proclaim the Lord's death until he come. Now, the death of Christ is one of the great miracles of the whole reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. His death, as we were thinking about a little bit this morning, is that which brings food and sweetness to those who believe in him. His death was not a defeat. It was a victory. His death was not a murder. He laid down his life. His death, by dying, brought eternal life to men. His death is the ultimate message to mankind today. It's the only message of hope. Now, every time the local church comes together and eats this bread and drinks this cup, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. Now, there are no other proclaimers, public proclaimers of the death of Christ, except through church testimony. The UN's not proclaiming it. The government is not proclaiming it. The newspaper, except where it may carry an occasional article on the religious page, is not proclaiming the death of Christ. The reality of the death of Christ is seen in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. And that is true because the remembrance of the Lord is all about his death. We come to remember and to proclaim his death. He wants us to be the proclaimers of that death. To put it in homely terms, the local church is the advertising agency of the death of Christ. The public sees the death of Christ today only insofar as the local church is effective in proclaiming it. Now, the world has been busy for centuries trying to make Christ dead. Satan wants Christ to be dead in the minds of men. He doesn't want people living in the reality of a crucified and resurrected Savior. That's the last thing Satan wants. And the one standard bearer that still speaks out the death of Christ in all its wonder is the local church. And that is to the glory of God. That's what he wants us to do. Now comes 1 Peter chapter 2 again, for a phrase there that I think is pivotal to what the local church is all about. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Now, this is interesting because, first of all, there are four statements here, or four descriptive terms here that are collective. Ye are a chosen generation. Now, obviously, that's not just one. A generation is a bunch of people. A royal priesthood. One priest would be a priest. But you
bring together a number of them, and they become a priesthood. So that's collective. A holy nation. There's no nation that has only one citizen. All nations are a gathering or a large number of citizens that follow a given flag. A holy nation. A people for God's own possession. Again, a people. It's multiple, isn't it? I mean, it's not just one person, it's a people. You are an identifiable people. Now, all of those multiple terms are identifiable. A generation. You can identify a generation. A priesthood. You should know who's a priest and who isn't. Many people, of course, today accomplish this by wearing certain garbs. And you can tell a person is a priest because he's got his collar on backwards, or he's wearing a frock or something of this nature. But, you know, we are not identified as priests by what we wear so much as by what we do. We are to be priests collectively to the Lord. So we're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. A nation is identifiable. I've got a daughter-in-law who made the mistake of being born in Canada. And our son liberated her some years ago and brought her to the United States. But she was still a Canadian. You know, and I often say to Cherry, I've often said to her, I don't know if we can really accept you into the family even after she's given us two wonderful grandchildren. I said, I don't know if we can, you know, admit you into the family as long as you're a foreigner, as long as you're one of those grunts, immigrants, you know. Well, this past Monday, Cherry achieved the earthly ultimate. She became an American, and she's now got this card that she can flash around that says she's a citizen of the United States. And I called her up and I said, now you're welcome. Now you're part of the family. Of course, tongue-in-cheek. But she's now identified with this nation, where previously she was legally and properly identified with another nation. There's no question about the nation you're a part of, is there? You don't have to be an American. You can be a Korean, or you can be Japanese, and you can do quite nicely in American society while you're being a Japanese, as certain ball players are finding out recently. But you're still associated with that other, still foreign. You're brought into this holy nation. Then you're a part of a people for God's own possession. You know, sometimes we think that, well, we just don't amount to anything as the assemblies of God's people. And in truth, we don't amount to much. We're not very big, are we? There's not very many of us. And we're not terribly talented, as evidenced by the chorus of the last hymn we sang. I mean, we're going to need some choir practice if we're going to sing that in parts and in the future. We're not terribly talented. We don't have great preachers. We don't do ostentatious things. We're just ordinary citizens. But we're a people for God's own possession. He cares about us. He looks upon us with the eye of ownership. You belong to me. And God takes care of his own. Now, what is the outgrowth of all this? Look at the latter part of that verse 9. That ye should show forth the, and I want to read this in the Revised because it's an important word, the excellencies of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Why are we a local church? Here's one of the whys. That we should show forth the excellencies of Christ. Now, we don't do a very good job of showing forth His excellencies when we specialize in division, when we specialize in squabbling with one another. If we do that, I trust we don't. If we live carnal lives, I couldn't very well, could I, be a person who teaches abstinence from smoking, if while I was standing in front of an audience preaching that smoking is bad, I were puffing on a cigarette. That wouldn't make a whole lot of sense, would it? I have to laugh. I had to laugh at a physician that I attended some time back who said to me, when he was examining me, relevant to my heart, he said, "Have you ever smoked?" I said, "I've never had one cigarette between my lips in all my years." He said, "Good for you. That's the way to go." And then he went over to his ashtray and took a puff out of here. You know, and I said, "What's with you, Charlie Brown?" You know, but well, he said, "Do as I say, don't do as I do." Well, we as Christians don't want to be doing as we say. We want to be doing as we should doing, which is by our manner of life and by our testimony showing forth the excellencies of Him. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are to be examples of Him. I often tell the story of being in Dubai and being invited to the home of the U.S. ambassador in Dubai for lunch. And I visualized what it might be like. And I was picked up by a car. And actually, I was picked up by one car and taken to a certain intersection where the car stopped. And the driver said, "You see that car over there? Go and get in that car." And I said, "What?" He said, "Go and get in that car." It was part of the security operation. I was in three different cars on my way to the ambassador's house. And when I pulled up in front of the house, I looked for the Stars and Stripes and there was no flag flying. And once I got inside and I was talking to him, I said, "I was surprised not to see Old Glory flying outside." He said, "We got it inside. We can't dare to fly it outside." He said, "It would be a mark that the terrorists would focus on." But you know, when I got inside, or on the outside, it was all Arabic structure, Arabic everything, except for a little tiny sign that said, U.S. Embassy. And I went inside and I met a great, big, hulking guy wearing leather boots and a big, broad belt buckle with the, you know, that was a big, shiny thing with a 10-gallon hat on the back of his hand, on the back of his head, and he stuck out his hand to me and he said, "How are you all this afternoon?" And I said, "Man, I know where you came from." He says, "I came from deep in the heart of Texas." Now, I felt right at home. I mean, not that I'm a Texan, but this place and this man inside was all American. And he talked like it, and we chatted about things that were American, and we chatted about things that were pertinent to doing business in the Middle East and so on, because that was the purpose of my being there. It was all about what he brought of my country to that foreign land. Now, child of God, as the local church, we are here to show forth the excellencies of Christ. And if the world points at us and says, "That doesn't look much like a Christian to me," then we're not doing our job. We should show forth His excellency, not just words, the excellencies of Christ. What does He bring? Peace, joy, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. He brings order where there's nothing but chaos. Look at this poor world today. What it's all about and where it's all going. The Christian exemplifies that which is better.
show forth the excellencies of Christ.
Well, that's point two of about ten.
Hebrews 13. And then, for the sake of time, I'll just leave it with you. We have an altar. The local church has an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. Now, we have an altar, that's at about verse 12 of Hebrews 13, that tells us that we have a unique opportunity to worship. As the local church, we are to worship. Why are we here? To worship Him. There is no corporate worship of Christ in this world today except in the context of the local church. Now notice I said corporate. You can worship personally, you can worship in your car, you can worship as a family, but there is no corporate worship except in terms of the local church. Then the writer goes on to say, let us go forth therefore unto him outside the camp, that's verse 13, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city. By him therefore let us offer, verse 15, the sacrifice of praise to God continually, which is the fruit of our lips. Now notice what we are privileged to do. By him therefore let us offer, let us give up continually. Well, you know, there are some people who say, if I go to church once in a while, that's enough. Why should I go every Sunday? You know, the world is full of people who profess to be dyed-in-the-wool Catholics, who go to the Catholic Church at Christmas and Easter, and they're dyed-in-the-wool Catholics. Now, this scripture says that we are to offer up continually the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto His name. There is to be the constant upwelling of praise. Brethren, may I exhort you, when you come to remember the Lord, don't come with something that's pre-prepared and scripted and say to yourself, I'm going to give that out no matter what happens. That's my little speech for this morning. But rather, come with your heart prepared so that as the Spirit of God guides the worship, we orchestrate together, Spirit-led, in a flow of praise to the Lord. Now remember, what He's looking for most of all is the praise that comes from our hearts and our lips. Not so much in terms of worship, the reading of the Word of God. That's not really the essence of worship. The essence of worship is what my heart bubbles up with in praise to Him. You've stood at a fountain, I'm sure, that was closed off and nothing came out of it. It was just a fountain. It was just sitting there. You might have been really thirsty and it was as dry as a bone and you couldn't get anything out of it. I think there's a lot of fountains like that sometimes in our remembrance meetings. Dry as a bone and nothing coming out. But when the thing's turned on, what happens? It's bubbling all the time. If you're thirsty, that water looks good. And you go to it and you drink of it. And I want to tell you, the Lord drinks of this fountain of the local church. When our hearts are abounding in praise to God continually. And so that's another reason why we are. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord unto all, well, I'm starting to quote and I'll probably misquote.
Yeah, I was going to read it, verse 6. Ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples of all that believe. We should be examples of all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Here's another reason for the local church. We were noticing last week we are a candlestick. A candlestick gives out light. Or do we give out the gospel? That is one of our great privileges and one of our great responsibilities. And you know, in this local testimony, we got a little exercised about that a few, two or three months ago, and we enjoyed it. I mean, you know, the flesh kind of dreads going out and giving out those papers. You know, as you go toward a door, you never know but what somebody's going to stick the dog on you or throw an egg at you. But some of us did it quite a bit, and I don't think we got any dog bites, and I don't think there were any eggs thrown. And you know something? For myself, I enjoyed it. I really enjoyed it. Getting to chat with some people. Getting an opportunity to give some people who obviously need it a little word that they may never have gotten anywhere else about the things of God. My brother who was here preaching was out with me giving out tracts up a little bit northwest of the chapel here. He came upon a young man struggling to get an aquarium out of his car. It was empty. He was trying to get this aquarium out of his car and carry it up the steps into his apartment. And so my brother got a hold of one end, and the young fella got a hold of the other end. And the next thing the preacher knew, he was in the apartment meeting the wife and meeting the young man. And the young man said to him, well, thank you for helping to lift that up here. And you know what our brother talked to him about? There's another person who can share your burdens. There's someone else who will carry the load for you. And he had the pleasure. He came out smiling ear to ear. I'd been up and down the block. He came out smiling up ear to ear. He said, well, they may never come. In fact, he said they wouldn't promise to come, and they never did come. But he said, at least I got a chance to tell them that they'd never heard it before. A little bit of the gospel of Christ. Brethren, sisters, we were exhorted when those meetings were over, let's not lose our enthusiasm for the gospel. Let's not. One of the reasons we're here, why are we here? We're here to show forth his death till he come. We're here to show forth his excellencies. We're here to worship. And we're here to be expositors of the gospel of Christ. That's why there's a local church. I'm just going to give you quickly, because it's time to close, and my wife reminded me last week that I went on too long, at least beyond the time. That one of the reasons why we gather in corporate testimony that is usward, do we get any benefits out of it? Is this all for Christ, or do we get any benefits? Well, yes, we do. 1 Corinthians 10, and you might just want to note this, 1 Corinthians 10 and 16, there is a communion in local fellowship. 1 Corinthians 10, 16, 17, there is a communion, there is a fellowship. You know, it's a human craving to be a part of something. Very few of us are by nature hermits. It's desirable to be a part of something. And here in the local church, you enjoy communion. At least I hope you do. Now, if you don't, then you're out of touch with the local group. You know, an ex-alcoholic can fit in Alcoholics Anonymous, because that's the common bond. People who sell computers can sit down at a sales meeting and talk about the finer points of computers. I wouldn't belong there because to me, a computer is one of the most ghastly things that human beings have ever developed, and I'm too stupid to understand it, and that's why I think it's ghastly. But I wouldn't fit. But, you know, I can sit down with people that are very different from me in their ethnic background and their economic background and their educational background and have much in common spiritually because of communion that we have in Christ. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. So we have a communion. And then in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 17, you find the teaching that there is completeness. As the apostle there writes about the body, we have been built into a body, he tells us. And he says, you know, the eye can't say, I don't need the ear. The ear can't say, I don't need the eye. He says, if everything were an eye, where were the hearing? If everything were an ear, where were the seeing? There is completeness in one another. Just like a man and his wife find fulfillment in one another, and you get to the point after a while where you can't contemplate being separated or losing your partner. I mean, I'd starve, you know, if I lost mine. For one thing, I don't know who would do my shirts either. There are all kinds of things, you know. There's a completeness in that bond. Now, as we come together in the Lord, there is a completeness. We find a fulfillment that comes from one another. If it was all me, it would be terrible. If it was all you, it would be equally unilateral. That's why we believe, we don't believe in one-man ministry. We believe in diversity of ministry. We believe in diversity of gifts. There are the delights in the body that can't be found outside of the body, and it is the completeness that comes from diversity. Wonderful. When you think about it, it really is. And then the next thing he speaks about, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 19 to 25, he brings up the subject of care. Mutual care. You know, we ought to care about one another. I think we do. It's wonderful to care about one another. It's wonderful. Now, sometimes, you know, I mean, every time I see Dick, I ask him how he's feeling, and I hope he doesn't think I'm nosy. I hope he gets the idea that I care. And we miss him. And that's the way it ought to be. We sometimes seem nosy. You know, you'll hear about assemblies where they'll say, somebody will say, well, I was away from the meeting for two Sundays, and lo and behold, one of the elders called, you know. Like, well, thank God for the elder who calls. Because he cares. It's not a nosiness. It's a shepherdliness. And shepherds care about the sheep. Folks, in a local church that is well led and well shepherded, there are men and there are women who care. Now, you can go out in the world. The world's not going to care. The world doesn't care if you get sick. The world doesn't care if you're lonely. The world doesn't care if you die of starvation. The world just plain doesn't care. It's every man for himself. Dog eat dog. Shouldn't be that way in the local church. And it isn't. We have mutual care. And then, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5, we come together to be edified. We come together to learn, to be taught. That's another reason why there's a local church, for edification. And, of course, again, you get into the diversity of gifts. We don't all teach the same way. We don't all teach the same things. But in the local church, we are edified. And you will find in the local church that which feeds your soul and makes you think. Rick said something this morning. He doesn't speak to us very often. He spoke to us in the remembrance meeting for a couple of minutes. He said something I'd never heard before. Now, of course, you often hear things from Rick that you've never heard anywhere else. But I mean, this was edifying. And this was good. And I'm going to think about it because it was a good point. In fact, there were a couple of good points Rick made this morning. Now, if I hadn't been here, I'd have missed that. And I wouldn't have been edified by what he had to say. I had to be here to hear it. It's very unlikely that any third person is going to come and give me what he gave. And so you see, we're edified when we're together. And this is the reason why the writer of the Hebrews in chapter 10 and verse 25 says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Why the local testimony? Well, there are so many good reasons. To show forth the excellencies of Christ, to show forth his death, to show forth his gospel, to worship him. Why should I be a part of it? Why would I want to be a part of it? For the sake of the fellowship that I give. The care that I get from my believers, my fellow believers, the edification that I get from time to time as I listen to other brethren and sisters too in their speech and opening the word, and the camaraderie that comes with being able to be with Christians. Because there's nobody in the world like the believer. And in the local fellowship, we have the opportunity to be together. That's why, that's some of the reasons why there are local churches of believers. May God preserve us so that we will each be active parts of the local church gathered to the Lord's name until he takes us home. May God bless his word. Close.